Thank you, David, and it's a pleasure to be up here again with you twice in one day. Our sacrament service last Sunday morning, the theme that evolved during that meeting was new beginnings. And my heart is full. My heart is full of expectation, of wonderful things to come for this congregation. It's a new beginning, and I'm thrilled. I really am. The words just escape me, the feelings that I have. But I thank the Lord that He has brought us all back together. My sermon this evening is called The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, The Mystery of Christ. And we're going to try to unpack this this book. I'm not going to read every verse in it, but we're going to go through some of the high points of the book and discuss them. And there will be a quiz at the end of the hour. Just thought I'd warn you about that. We're going to start at the first verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What touches me about Paul's epistles is that he always starts out with a really endearing introduction to the people he's writing to, that right off the bat you can feel the love that he has for the people he's writing to. And some of them were on track, some of them were not so sticking to the program, but his love for them was undying, and he didn't hesitate to express the love that he had for his brothers and sisters. Let's continue. I'm going to start again at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. He's happy for them. He's thrilled. He thanks the Lord for their faith, for their submission to the Lord and his will for them, and to follow the words of the Savior. And he gives thanks for the faith, for the love that they have for each other. And that it fills my heart when I see the love that we have for each other. I feel this in Paul's writings. I feel this in what we're doing. And he gives thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He gives thanks for the hope that they have, and each of us has, for that beautiful heavenly time of eternity that we'll all have if we remain true to the gospel. Something I never noticed in these three verses. Do you see what it is? Faith, hope, and charity. And he just puts them in a slightly different order. And I never really noticed that he worked that in to these verses in a really lovely and beautiful way. Verses 9 through 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. From the time that he heard about their faith, that the church was vibrant and growing in the knowledge and love of Christ, he prayed for them, and he prayed that they would be filled with wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding, that they would understand the Lord's will for them in their lives. And I do that. I pray for each one of us, that we can discover what the Lord has in mind for us when he put us on this planet. You know, I look back on my life, and all of the various twists and turns in my life that ended up putting me right here, right now, is nothing short of a miracle in my mind. But the Lord, without me knowing it, is nudging me in one direction or another that put me on the path to being here, because that was his will. I certainly had no idea 50 years ago, 60 years ago, that I was going to be here tonight or anywhere close to here, either in location or in my thoughts, in my spirituality. And he prays that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He prays for his people that they can order their lives in a manner that's pleasing to God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we can be strong, that we can be strong not in our own personal strength, but in his power, in his glorious power, in his infinite power, but that we can have patience and long-suffering along with the joyfulness that we have. And it does take patience. It takes patience to get onto that path. And it takes patience and long suffering. It takes effort to stay on the path and to have that goal, which maybe is far off. But yet, if we know what it is, we can be patient. We can put up with a lot in order to achieve that eternal goal. And this is something that we need to remember and we need to rely on and we need to prepare ourselves for. The possibility that things are going to get more difficult for Christians in the years to come is really pretty great. We enjoy an incredible amount of freedom right now. But that may not always be the case, because there's a large number of people in this country who would like to see nothing better than for us to all just disappear. But we know that's not the Lord's plan. We know the Lord has a plan for us, and nothing's going to stop it. Nothing on the outside is going to stop it. It's all up to us individually to stay on that path, that we might be, as it says in verse 12, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That God has an inheritance for us, waiting for us to continue on that path until we reach it. 21 through 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I don't claim to know that any of you have wicked works, but we've all, prior to our conversion, not been totally dedicated to the Lord. I'll put it that way. I know I wasn't. But we have been reconciled. Verse 22, we've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That great plan of redemption, that by his death and resurrection, we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. Our souls, before we were ever born, were released from that condemnation of Adam, and that we were free to choose our own destiny. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have that opportunity to have our souls cleansed of all sin and iniquity. We have that opportunity of repentance every day, every hour, whenever we need it, whenever we feel like we have strayed. He has already paid the price that we can come back from the brink of that abyss and become unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, I love that word, if, it's not automatic, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. This morning in Manon's Sunday School class, I was her helper along with Denver. Denver was her helper also. And they talked about the two men that built houses. And one built his house on the rock, and the other built his house on the sand. What happened to the house on the sand? That's right, it fell flat, didn't it, Denny? Sure did. We're grounded and settled. We're built, we're solid on the rock. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If we can firmly attach ourselves to that rock, there isn't anything that can take us away. There's nothing that can pull us away from Jesus Christ. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So, God had a plan. He had a plan that we would be redeemed. He had a plan that there would be his church, that there would be his ministry that would preach and encourage and teach the knowledge of his gospel. 24 through 28. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I spent a lot of time yesterday trying to figure out what this verse was saying. I mean, you can read the words, but I had to kind of dig deeply and see exactly what some of these words meant in this context. He rejoices, and he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And he said this in other epistles, that he feels blessed to be able to suffer for Christ and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. What he's saying here is that Christ set the example. Christ suffered in his flesh. And I feel honored to be able to continue that pattern of Christ. That where necessary, I'm willing to suffer in my flesh for the sake of the body. The sake of the body, us, the church, the people, members of his church, his faithful followers. I'll read it again now. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's talking about himself. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in the past of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says, I am made a minister to deliver, to dispense unto you a greater understanding and knowledge of Christ's gospel and Christ's will for you in your lives. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery of Christ. Why is it a mystery? Because he intentionally hid it. In Isaiah, it says that, you know, they have eyes but do not see, and they have ears that do not hear. You could give it to them on a silver platter, and it'd be totally meaningless. Why? Because the Spirit was not present. Read it again. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. It's there. It's available. It's opened up. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ abiding in your soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we have his Spirit in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, to unfold the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of his plan, the direction that he gives us moment by moment, then we have that hope of glory. We have hope for the future because we can feel him working in our lives and directing our lives and giving us that wisdom and that knowledge that we need to serve him with full purpose of heart. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ says it's his desire to present the church to his Father, perfect, unspotted from the world. Chapter 2, 6 through 10. As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. David read this morning, if you believe all these things, what? See that you do them. Exactly right. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe all that. But are we living it? Does it show? You know, David talked about a coworker that he had. And he was really confused by the guy because he would wear a, did he have the Believe shirt?
No.
He had the T-shirt that said Believe.
Right?
Blessed.
I'm sorry, blessed. Okay. And you know, David understood what that meant, but yet, you know, the guy's the things that came out of his mouth did not show that he had any connection whatsoever to God, because it was. We call it filthy communication out of his mouth. So we need to believe, we need to have that blessing, but we need to walk in it also. We need to show it. We need to not hide it, but we need to share that mystery of Christ that's in us, that others would have that desire to unfold that mystery for themselves. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, built on the rock, solid, established in the faith. Just absolutely, I've got it, I understand it, I'm living it, I'm solid in it. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? thanksgiving. It's not, he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not a heavy burden. It's actually a liberating thing. And so when we can order our lives, when we can walk in him, we can do it with thanksgiving. I am so thankful that the temptations of the world don't have to overcome me. I can resist those temptations. I can have a protection, a wall of protection around me that keeps me, if I'm strong in the faith, I won't fall to those temptations. And therefore, I have thanksgiving to God that he has given me this wonderful gift. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The world is full of experts, isn't it? Every time you read something, this expert said this, and this study said that, and you read enough of them, you realize that they're not all right, and they might all be wrong, because they're conflicting. They're not consistent. They're one person's ideas versus another person's ideas. We live in a world where there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. Everything is okay. Because in a postmodern world, there's no such thing as truth. You can believe what you want to believe. That's your truth, and you're welcome to it. I might believe something totally opposite, and that's my truth, and I'm welcome to it. But that's philosophy and vain deceit. That's a philosophy of, it says, after the rudiments of the world, after the beliefs, the belief systems of the world. Why? Because the world doesn't want to be told what to do. The world wants to ignore the conscience. The world wants to blithely go through life doing what feels good and not have to feel guilty about it. But what did Christ say? He said, they have their reward. Wickedness never was happiness. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Every turn, the world wants us to not talk about Christ. But we have to be bold. We have to not let the world silence us. They say, you're entitled to your truth and I'm entitled to mine, but I don't want to hear yours, you Christian. I don't want to hear the Christian truth. I'll hear other truths. And I'll say, yeah, that, you know, you're welcome to that. But they don't want to hear the real truth. They don't want to hear God's truth. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Christ embodies the entirety of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is one of those mysteries that we're never really going to be able to fully unpack. But in Christ, we find that fullness because we can't have one without the other. He completed that Godhead. And we then are complete in him, because he is the head of all principality and power. I can't ever fully explain that. But, you know, isn't that what faith is about? He tells us in his word that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. Do I fully understand that? How three can be one? No. Can I believe it? Unconditionally? I sure can. And I do. And I will continue to. And I don't need to understand completely. But I know it. I know I feel the Spirit. I know Christ died on the cross to redeem me from sin. I know that God is in all and over all. And I'm happy with that. 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't let anything take you away from the humility that we feel in Christ Jesus. That we know, we understand our place in the universe. And we know that God is over all, that he is all powerful. Don't let any man beguile you, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, intruding into those things that he hath not seen. He doesn't know the mystery. He hasn't seen it. He doesn't get it. And so it's understandable that the unbeliever is going to criticize us, because he doesn't understand the mystery, because it's hidden from him. The only way that you're going to understand the mystery is to dedicate yourself to Christ, to humble yourself before the Lord and accept in faith the things that he tells us. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not beholding the head, Jesus Christ. It's capitalized. Not beholding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. We are the body. We're held together by joints and bands. We're unified. More so now than ever. We're unified in Jesus Christ. We are his body, and we're knit together. We're bound together. And we increase, we grow from what God gives us. And what does he give us? He gives us what Paul was expressing to the Colossians. His love. Paul was filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what is the glue that holds us together. Chapter 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, which I think we all are, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This was the scripture that was read Sunday morning at our sacrament service. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek and you shall have. Knock, the door will be open. But it's not automatic. We're risen with Christ, but that's the beginning, not the end. Book of Mormon says, is all done? No, it's just the beginning. We have to press forward in faith, believing. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You talked about idols this morning, didn't you? Yeah, I thought so. I was sitting right here. It's easy to get wrapped up in stuff. I'm good at that. You know, I get a new hobby, a new interest, new whatever it is, and boy, I'm just laser focused on it. And then I have to step back and say, no, wait a minute. This isn't your life. This is a diversion. This is something interesting to do. But my affection, my love, has to be on spiritual things, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we are baptized, that person that went down into the water dies. He's gone. What a wonderful blessing that he's given us in baptism. A new beginning. An opportunity to totally put away what was behind and start over. When Christ, who is our life, when the old man dies in baptism, the life that we, that is substituted for that old man that died, is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. That great resurrection that we all look forward to, that all tears will be gone, all worries, all remembrance of past sadness, all sin is all gone. And we appear with him in glory. That's a promise. That's ought to give you goosebumps. Verses 9 through 14 of Colossians 3. And so here he gets down to the nitty-gritty. He has our attention. We know that he loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to walk in that path. And so he says, let's talk about some reality here. Let's look at some of the practical aspects. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Truth is what we believe. Truth is what we say also. And they have to correlate. They have to go together. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We become new, and that newness is in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. One of the tools of Satan is division. The more he can divide the church, and by the church I mean humble followers of Christ, the more he can divide us, the less strength we have. That's why we're told to meet together oft, because in the body is strength, not personal strength, but strength of Christ. And so look at the world we live in. We have been brainwashed into dividing our people into smaller and smaller and smaller groups, whether it's by race, whether it's by belief, whether it's by skin color, whether it's by ideas and desires. Division after division after division, it makes it easier to conquer us. And if the Christian can be stuffed into a tiny category and then start dividing that, then Satan wins. That's why we've been given the task of spreading the gospel to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, to unify the body of Christ, not to divide it. But Christ is all and in all, because he is one with his Father. If we're one with him, we're one with the Father. He's told us that. 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, the chosen of God. He has chosen us. There's no way I would be here if he hadn't pulled me out of the world, because I wouldn't have done it on my own. But he claimed me. He said, you're mine, and I want you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, carry those signs out in the street and see what kind of a crowd that you get. These are not popular concepts. But individually, if we display these things one-on-one with people, they'll recognize that. And they'll be drawn to that. Even though they're brainwashed to think that we're divided, these are eternal concepts. These are eternal, real truth concepts of God that people want, but they don't know the mystery. They don't really understand where they come from. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, really, I think we do a pretty good job of this. We're willing to forgive. We're willing to work together on things, because it's not for us, it's for the Lord. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness is a powerful tool. It's also a requirement for salvation. But he forgave us. He redeemed us before we were born. And he asked nothing less of us. And above all these things, put on charity. That true, beautiful, perfect love of Christ. That, it says, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that holds together our hearts in the church of Christ. Put on charity. Third chapter, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that do? What does that drive out of your heart? It drives out fear. Drives out anger. Drives out division. If God's peace, which is God's love, is in your heart, and it rules in your heart. Let's read it again. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. We're called to be one body. And be ye thankful. And am I thankful? My heart is overflowing with thanksgiving that we're one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You just read that. In that psalm that you read, it talked about the musical instruments, and music is a gift from God that is amazing, because beautiful music conveys God's love without words. When the last few times that Manon and I have gone to Yucatan, We've held what we call music retreats. We'd go to a congregation for 2 or 3 days and teach music. And it involved a lot of different things. Of course, first one of them, the grueling task of learning what all those little dots and squiggles and lines and stuff on the musical page mean, and how to make music out of all of that hen scratching. We also talked about how to make beautiful music, how to use your voice in a beautiful way. We were at a church service once in Motul, I believe it was, and they had just gotten brand new great big speakers, and it was really loud. And Brother Roger Kahn said, "They think God is deaf." We talked to them about appropriate uses of music in the church. What kinds of music are appropriate? What kind of sounds are appropriate? We talked about mixing the sacred and profane, taking a worldly form of music and putting spiritual words to it and trying to make it spiritual. But that's not what this is saying. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This has to be the underlying motivation in our lives, that we do it in the name of Christ, and we do it to his name's honor and glory, to glorify God. I personally believe that since music was a gift from God, he gave it to us. He expects us to use it to glorify him. Johann Sebastian Bach, possibly my favorite composer, on every piece that he wrote, at the end of the piece, he wrote, "To the glory of God." And I'm sorry, I think about his music and I get emotional because it's often been said that he was the most perfect composer of all time because his music made musical sense and it was beautiful. It was glorious. He did it not for his own fame or glory, did it to the glory of God. And it shows because it's just divine music. Quiz time. You thought I was kidding, didn't you? So what is the mystery? You got it. Christ in us, that hope of glory, that he dwells in us, that abiding comforter that he promised that we would receive. What was Paul's goal in writing this epistle? Want me to give you a hint? Okay, I will. That we understand, cherish, nourish, and order our lives according to that mystery. Let that mystery, that Christ in us, be our driving force. And he wrote this whole epistle trying to explain this to the people. I think he did a pretty great job, much better than I would do. What was his motivation? What was the first thing I said about him? What was the last thing he said? What was in his heart that motivated him to do this? He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to write this letter to them. He could have just, why did he do it? What did he have in his heart? Glenn?
It was love.
Absolutely. Love for his people. I hope that's our motivation as ministry, as members, that our service as ministry isn't agenda-driven, that we have something we're trying to push through, but that our motivation is love for the church, love for the flock. So how do we understand the mystery? We allow him to dwell in our hearts and guide us in every aspect of our lives. I thank you very much for your kind attention. I hope this is helpful. I have great expectations for the future of the church here in Independence. I think we have a lot to do, a lot to offer. And I look forward to seeing this all unfold. God bless you each, is my prayer.